Good morning. Let's worship the Lord together as we stand to sing out this morning a great song of anthem, Jesus Saves. Let's sing this out.
Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore Him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before Him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness in its place. There is light forevermore in Jesus saves. He will live our sorrow sharing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He will die our burden bearing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It is done, we'll shout the cross. Christ has paid redemption's cost. While the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves.
Sing it out.
Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, right and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new.
Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Lixham. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
There will be a young adult fellowship in the Link on Tuesday, August 9th at 7 p.m. Dinner will be provided. Plan to be a part of this fun activity as we fellowship together. The Future Leaders of Wixom Group will be meeting again on Thursday, August 11th at 8 p.m. in the Link. This group is made up of men aged 15 to 35 who are interested in developing future church leadership roles. Plan to be a part of this encouraging and informative meeting.
Join us for our annual church picnic on Saturday, August 27th. Don and Pranay Apple will be hosting this event on Silver Fox Lake between 11 a.m. and 3 p.m. This will include yard games, swimming, fishing, and food. Plan to bring some food and drinks to share as we enjoy this great day together. Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with the community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday nights at 6 p.m.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years to the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. As we get started today, I want to just mention a couple of additional announcements. As we draw closer to the start of another school year, it's also time to start thinking about another section of the E3 class. This begins with what we call our Starting Points class. This is going to start 6 weeks from this morning on 9/11. We hope that you'll be there. It is at 9:45 in the morning in the cafe. This class is for everyone who is new to First Baptist Church. If you've never been to a Starting Points class, you should come. If you've been here for a while and you've missed Starting Points class, maybe you're already a member, we would love to have you come as well. We do all kinds of things to help bring people up to speed on what First Baptist Church is all about. It's informal and informative, and we hope that you'll join us for that. That starts on September the 11th. The Young at Heart ladies have a meeting coming up next Thursday on August the 18th. That's at Buddy's Pizzeria near the Fountain Walk in Novi. That's going to be at 12:30. You're asked to RSVP by this Friday, which is the 12th. So if you could RSVP for that meeting, the ladies would appreciate it. This morning, we want to talk about a small housekeeping item that would be a great help to us as far as administrating the church and church information. Many of you have asked, do we have a church directory? How do I find out how to get a hold of my friend that I don't have their contact information for? We have been using for the last several years an online church directory. Now, if you are the kind of person who likes paper, you're holding it in your hand, you would prefer that, I will just tell you that the online version is way more helpful to us because you can update it in real time for us. So if you get a new cell phone number, you can just change it and we've all got it. If you got a new email address and you can just change it and we've all got it if you want us to have it. Okay, so the way that this works is we use what is called Church Breeze. This is a software that is online. We make the directory available to all regular attenders. So if you're familiar with the church website, there is a tab called Members Login. That does not just mean church members. That means Breeze members. So even non-church members that are long-term regular attenders can be on Church Breeze. The only way to see other people's contact information is to have an account. So if you do not want an account, but you want other people's information, you got to go ask them, all right? We're not providing it to you. You have to create an account. And the only way to create an account is to email Johnny Martin. So his email address is like all of the staff, just johnny.martin@fbcwixom.org. You email him. He will send you a link. It is the only way to get connected with an account on Church Breeze. Once you set up your account, and it can be basic demographics, you can just put your names if you want. You can just put your name and phone number, just put your name and email address. You put your basic information in there. The more you put in, the more helpful it is to us. Then we can get a hold of you when we need to. But as soon as you do that, then you're able to access other people's information as well. There's also a tab for you to upload a picture of yourself, etc. So all of your demographic information can be updated. It's way better if you do that than if we do that, okay? And so we would appreciate it if you even already have an account with Breeze, if you would just use today as a reminder to go back on there and update your information to make sure that it's correct. If you do not have a Church Breeze account and you are a regular attender, please email Johnny and he can get you set up. The information for how to do that is on this card, and these cards are on the black table right outside the back center doors. So if you would afterwards pick one of these up and email Johnny, that would help us out a great deal. We're glad that you're here today. We're looking forward to a great morning of worship. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of gathering today. Lord, we say that often, but we do not take it for granted. We realize that there are many people around the world who would like to gather who cannot. And yet you've given us health and strength and security and safety and freedom. You've given us this comfortable room and this beautiful property to gather at. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we pray that the opportunity would not go wasted today, that we would truly worship, that we would think on our Savior, and that we would lift him up and magnify him, that we would hear his word and that we would apply it correctly to our lives, that this week we would walk closer to you as a result of our gathering together today. May you be glorified as we think on you and your truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue singing My Savior's Love. Let's sing this out together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Testimony. If you know Christ is your Savior, you can sing out that song. That's your testimony. He's your Savior, and he truly makes us complete in him. Let's sing this out together. Complete in thee.
Complete in thee. No work of mine may take, dear Lord, a place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned and bought for me, and I am now justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin, thine grace hath
chains.
chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken, says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken, says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken, says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear.
Thanks for that, Brad. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please. 1 Timothy and chapter number 6. We've been working through this letter, an epistle from the Apostle Paul, who was a converted Pharisee, writing to one of his true sons in the faith. That's how he described Titus and Timothy. These were young men that he was mentoring for pastoral ministry. Several times through this letter, as well as in 2 Timothy and in Titus, Paul gives these young men these instructions. This is what you're to preach. This is what the church needs to hear. This is what we as believers need to be reminded of. This is the command. This is the teaching that the church must learn. And as we draw close to the end of this first of these three books, the end of 1 Timothy, a question may come to mind. It's come to mind to me as I've studied through this incredible book. And the question is this: do I have to obey? Do I have to? Are these instructions for Timothy? Are they instructions for Timothy's church? Are they instructions for the first century church? Are they instructions for Christians of all time? And if they're instructions for Christians of all time, do I need to take them as seriously as Timothy took them? Last week, for instance, we talked about this idea of having a right attitude toward money. Is that a suggestion or is that a command?
We talked about the fact that there's great power in pursuing godliness as the priority of my life. There's great power. There's great contentment. We called it last Sunday morning the sweet spot for any Christian to have godliness with contentment. But do I have to? Many Christians I know prioritize something else over godliness. So is it an option for me? We talked last week about the problems of making financial gain the priority of my life, the problem of not being able to take it with me, and the fact that it never satisfies and that it creates spiritual traps and encourages evil living. But can I? Can I try and still be pleasing to God? I think it's interesting now that the emergency of COVID is over in most people's minds. The rules for COVID are still quite fluid, right? There are still some places where you have to wear a mask or have a vaccine or be tested or maybe even quarantine, some places in the world like that. I was having an interesting phone conversation with one of our missionaries this last week, and he was telling an interesting story about going to a federal building to do some paperwork that he needed to do as an American citizen in a foreign country. And at the door, there was a guard who was armed. He looked like he was serious. And as the missionary approached the door, the guard said, "You must have a vaccine card in order to enter." And the missionary said, "I don't have one." And the guard said, "Well, then you may not enter." And he said, "Well, but I'm an American." He just said, it just came to mind. "I'm an American." And the guard said, "Does that matter?" And the missionary said, "Yeah, I think it does." And the guard said, "Come on in," and let him go right on in the building without the card. The rules seem to change depending on where you're at and who you are, right? So the question for us this morning is, do these rules, do these commands, does what Paul says to Timothy, do they matter or are they optional? Hey, we're Americans. Yep, they still apply to us. We are not exempt. In fact, Paul is going to begin this section with this phrase, "But thou, O man of God." And really, he's speaking specifically to Timothy, but the phrase "man of God" means person owned by God. Are you a person owned by God? I would certainly put myself in that category. I'm one of God's people. So Paul says, listen, person who is owned by God, these things are not negotiable. And so we learn that for all who belong to God, yes, these apply. So this morning, I want to give you a message I've entitled "The Solemn Call to Christian Obedience." And if you've pre-read this passage, you know what I mean by it's a solemn call. Paul is not messing around. He is very serious about this subject. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll start in verse number 11. These are the words of God. "But thou, O man of God," person owned by God, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." As we prepare to hear from God's word this morning, I want to challenge you with something. I've been reading through the book of Psalms, and I haven't for a while, and they have been such a blessing to me. A couple of weeks ago, I finished reading through Psalm 119, who, if you're familiar with Psalm 119, you know that this chapter is all about the Word of God. And this morning, I'm going to pray Psalm 119, the first 8 verses in my own personal version, okay? But if you're familiar with the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, it is all about obedience to God because of who God is and the enduring quality of his word. In fact, the whole chapter is on that subject. And so as we come to the word this morning, I'm going to pray those things for us as we hear from God today. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you would help us as we seek you with our whole heart this morning. Help us to concentrate on these expectations in your word that you have laid out for all people who claim you as their God, for all people that you own. Help us understand your truth that we might correct the error in our lives. Lord, we want to walk deeply in your truth and we want to keep your commandments absolutely completely. You've given us these precepts, these commandments, you've given us them for a purpose, not just for us to hear and learn, but for us to do. Help us to do them diligently and steadfastly. This morning we praise you for your righteousness. We praise you for your promise that you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. And we praise you for the promise to bless us as we obey you. We realize that our call to obey Scripture is a solemn one. And so today, we give ourselves to this endeavor by your grace. Would you bless this time around your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The call to Christian obedience. I want to give you four factors that Paul gives us, starting with this one. The obedient Christian actively avoids misplaced desires. Actively avoids misplaced desires. And for this, we go back to verse number 11 where he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee. You know what it means to flee, right? Remember in the Old Testament when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife got a little flirty with Joseph? What did Joseph do? He fleed, right? He fled, right? He got out of there in a hurry, right? That's what it means to flee. Patch the Pirate, Ron Hamilton, when he wrote about that story, he said, do what? Put on your running shoes, man. Get out of there. Get away from sin as quickly as possible. A obedient Christian actively avoids misplaced desires. You say, well, where do you get misplaced desires, Brad? Well, he just finished saying, don't love money. Don't love money. Don't love the things that money brings you. Instead, love God. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Are there desires in your life? I think we can broadly apply this love of the wrong thing as misplaced desires. Are there desires in your life that are not after God? There's an Old Testament word for that. It starts with an I. Does anybody know what it is? Idolatry. Are there desires in your life that are not for God? Priorities in your life that are out of whack? The scripture calls this idolatry. So let me just kind of bring it down really practical for you really quick. Are there some apps on your phone that need to be deleted? Probably the answer is yes. Are there some news channels that should be turned off? Yes. Are there some habits that should be changed? Are there some relationships that need to be abandoned? Is there an appetite that needs to be curbed? Are you actively avoiding misplaced desire? If you've ever had big dogs in your backyard, you know that it's quite probable at some time you're going to step in a landmine. You know what I'm saying? Now, there's some things you can do to fix that problem. You can follow the dog around with a shovel. You can carry a flashlight with you when you're in the dark. You can check your shoes often. There's a lot of things that you can do to avoid the problem. But there's a lot of Christians, listen, I know this sounds crazy, but there's a lot of Christians who come to the end of their week and they look at their spiritual shoes, so to speak, and they're like, oh man, something stinks in my life. And it's because they didn't actively avoid. They didn't have a plan. They didn't do what they needed to do to avoid their misplaced desires. In fact, they left the app on their phone. They watched the channel. They listened to the garbage. And all of a sudden, they realized at the end of the week, wow, garbage in, garbage out. I am not spiritually healthy. An obedient Christian avoids misplaced desires. An obedient Christian recognizes idolatry and said, ooh, this is getting way too important in my life. I've got to take this down a couple of notches. Godliness is what I must be pursuing. The obedient Christian actively avoids misplaced desires by fleeing. Secondly, the obedient Christian intentionally cultivates right attitudes. Intentionally cultivates right attitudes. Look at what it says as we go on. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I confessed to you last week that for an Iowan, I am not much of a gardener. But my father, on the other hand, was a bit of a local legend. Not kidding. This guy was known for being able to grow the best sweet corn in the county. But the way he did it was he studied it. He read up on it. He found the latest science on it. He talked to a lot of farmers about it. He tasted several different varieties until he came up with the best seed corn for his sweet corn. He knew when to plant, and he planted at three different times throughout the spring. He knew exactly when to harvest just by feeling the ear. He knew how long a picked piece of corn could sit in the truck under shade with certain temperatures without refrigeration. He knew how far apart to plant the rows for optimal yield. Dad did not just wander out in the cornfield in late summer and hope for sweet corn. You know what I'm saying? He planned for it. He cultivated it. He was intentional. He wanted it to be the best sweet corn in the country. That was his goal. And so I would just ask you, what do you intentionally cultivate in your life as a Christian? Paul says to Timothy, you must cultivate these things. Follow after these things. Pursue these things. Righteousness. We might say holy living, godliness, holy thinking, faith, confident trust in God for everything, love, sacrificial giving of yourself, patience, spiritual endurance, meekness, gentle humility. If you read through that list, it probably reminds you of another list in Galatians chapter 5 that we call what? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says when you are in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, these fruits begin to manifest themselves in your life. They're opposite to the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh is envy and bitterness and fighting and anger and all kinds of things that you see in our world. This is not of the Spirit. The godly man does not just live in the Spirit. Listen to this. The godly man does not just live in the Spirit. Hey, I'm saved. Everything's good. Right? He doesn't just live in the Spirit. The godly man walks in the Spirit. He cultivates the fruit. That's what he says at the end of this verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which implies you can be a Christian and not walk fruitfully. So are you cultivating the fruits of righteousness? Do you have a plan for your spiritual health? Do you have a game plan? Could you outline it? Like, could you tell us what it is? Does it include anything other than attending church? If that's your game plan, you're missing it. You got to have a game plan. You got to have an intentional strategy for developing these fruits in your Christian life. The godly Christian actively avoids misplaced desires, but intentionally cultivates right desires. Thirdly, the obedient Christian aggressively embraces the call to gospel living. Aggressively embraces the call to gospel living. I just want you to think about the gospel for just a second. If we say gospel living, we mean living with the good news of Jesus and what Jesus did to purchase our salvation, living that way. What does it mean to live out the gospel? Well, notice what he says in verse number 12. Number one, you fight the good fight of faith. I fight the good fight of faith. Well, you say, okay, that's great, but what does that mean? What do I do with it? Well, I think it's several things. Jude teaches us that it means to contend for the truth, to stand up for the truth of Jesus, to share the gospel with the unsaved around me. If I fight the good fight of faith, I arm myself for the battle, like Ephesians 6 tells me to do. I'm not a quitter when I get offended. Somebody who fights the good fight of faith doesn't get easily offended and walk away from church. I don't surrender when life gets a little bit hard. I fight for the right things. I fight the good fight of living a life of faith. Secondly, lay hold on eternal life, he says to do. Verse number 12, lay hold on eternal life. This is, again, part of gospel living. What does this mean? This means to get a grip on eternity. Get a grip on it. Do you know what a person, a Christian who gets a grip on eternity is thinking? They're thinking, you know what? Today is not about today. There's a whole eternity out there that I'm living for. I'm preparing myself to live in God's presence for all eternity. So today is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. My whole life is just like the snap of fingers. It's all about eternity. I lay hold on eternal life. I set my affection on things above, not on things in the earth. I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I recognize that my citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. This is why, remember, Paul said just a couple of chapters ago in 1 Timothy chapter 4, bodily exercise profits a little while, but you're going to die. Your body is not going to be profited for all eternity because of your bodily exercise. What will affect eternity is your godliness. He says that godliness has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. A godly Christian knows this and prioritizes godly disciplines. Thirdly, he faithfully keeps the commandments of God. Verse number 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Jesus Christ, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. Well, it's funny, if you try to study out the grammar of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and you go backwards, you say, okay, where is the commandment? Like, what is he talking about? What commandment, Paul? Keep what commandment? So you go backwards from verse number 13 and verse number 14. You go, okay, so I know I'm supposed to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. If I go backwards a little bit more, I'm supposed to flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. If I go back a little bit more, I need to avoid money. And guess what? I could go back all six chapters. What Paul is saying is everything I'm telling you, you are solemnly committed to obey, Timothy. These are all the commands of God. Faithfully keep the commands of God, the big T truth, the revealed word of God. Complete it, or obey it completely. Obey it without wavering. Obey it faithfully until Jesus returns again. What's interesting about this passage is he even tells us what motivates us. Why should we obey that way? Because God quickeneth all things. What does that mean? God gives life to all things. And God was able to give life back to Jesus. I think this is why he references Jesus before Pilate. Remember, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and the penalty of claiming to be the king is death. And Pilate says, are you the king? And Jesus essentially says, yep, that's what people are saying. And Pilate says, okay, you're sentencing yourself to death. Are you sure you don't want to say something else? Nope. Why could Jesus do that? Why could Jesus stand boldly before Pilate? Because he knew that God was just going to raise him from the dead. God quickeneth all things. So it's not a big deal at all to obey, even in the worst circumstances, because God gives life to all things. You can aggressively embrace your calling in Christ, even if it means you face death. Why? Because we serve a God who can give us life. And then lastly, number four, the obedient Christian worshipfully remembers who God is. And I just want to pause for just a second and tell you that you could, I think, spend an entire month worshiping God for each of these things. They're huge. It's impossible for us in just the short time that we have together this morning to get into all of this. But I just want to whet your appetite, because tonight in community groups, we're going to talk about what does this mean? What does it mean? You see, Scripture, all Scripture is given to us as a profitable word. You remember the Word of God says that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let's just take out the inspiration of God for just a second, because maybe you're confused by the grammar. What Paul actually says there is all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, because it's inspired of God. It's profitable. So all Scripture is given to us with this question: will you obey it? Will you do it? And so when we look at this worship in Scripture of who God is, the question on the community group study guide says something like this: how does your theology inform your living? Theology is the study of God, or your knowledge of God. Somebody said it this way: your life is the living out of what you believe about God. That might be a good quote to jot down if you're taking notes. Your life is the living out of what you believe about God. What you believe about God controls how you live. Your theology motivates you. Paul's theology motivated him, and he wanted Timothy's theology to motivate him. So he asked this question: why should you take this call to solemn obedience seriously? Why should you wake up your brain on a Sunday morning at 11:30 and take the Word of God seriously? Why? Because of who God is. That's why. And so Paul is about to share who God is, who Jesus is. This is a description of both the Father and of Jesus. Who is the God we serve? If I need to have my theology motivate my obedience, I need to know who I serve. Well, look what he says in verse number 15. He shall show that he is the blessed and only potentate. That's an old English word for sovereign. He's the blessed and only sovereign. Now, because of time this morning, we're not going to read Isaiah chapter 40. But on your study guide tonight, at the digging deeper section at the very bottom, it calls out a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. And Holden put on there something like this: apply these things to Jesus and see what you learn from it. Okay? Isaiah chapter 40. It's amazing. Let me just give you one verse. Here's what Isaiah says: to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto God? What Isaiah is saying is this: is nobody's like God. He's the only one. He's the only God. He's the only sovereign. He's the only potentate. He's the only one. Isaiah 44, verse 6, besides me, there is no God. No God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Verse number 39, the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. And then here's what Moses says: therefore, keep his commandments. He's the only God. You shouldn't be listening to anybody else, Moses says. Listen to God alone. We serve the only God, so obey him. If your theology motivates your obedience, you need to know that your God is the only God. He is the Creator God. And by the way, I think this is really helpful that this word, the Holy Spirit puts this word in there, the blessed or blessed potentate. What does blessed mean? Well, blessed means content, happy, fulfilled. So don't miss this. God not only is the sovereign God, he's the one in charge, he's the only potentate, he's not panicking. Are you with me? Now, if God was watching the news with us, he might be chewing his fingernails a little bit and thinking, oh no, what is going on? They've lost their minds. But God is the blessed potentate. He's not panicking at all. And he doesn't want you to panic at all. I've got this, God says. I'm in charge. I'm still sovereign. And you see, when I serve a sovereign God, I can obey without fear. I can obey without panic. God's in charge. What a peace that brings to my life. He's the blessed and only potentate. Number two, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, well, why does that matter to me, Brad? Why does that motivate my obedience? Well, can I just remind you that if you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're untouchable. Nobody can mess with you. This is why the author of Hebrews chapter 13 says this, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I just don't care. Ooh, you're a Lord? I serve the Lord of Lords. Oh, you're a king? I serve the King of Kings. And while I respect the authorities in my life, I realize that they serve under the Lord of Lords. They serve under the King of Kings. It's interesting that the language here actually means, it says that God is the king of everyone who is kinging as a verb. And he's the Lord of everyone who is lording. So even if they're not actually a king or a lord, but they think they are, God's Lord, or God is Lord and King of them too. He's in charge. He is the Lord of Lords. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20? You thought it for evil, but God did what? God meant it for good. You thought you were in charge. You thought you were so smart. You thought you were in complete control. God actually had the whole thing under his sovereignty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thirdly, he's the only immortal one. The immortal one. You know, all souls are immortal. You will live forever. But the reason you will live forever is because God gave you that life. Life is in God. He is deathless. He is everlasting. Psalm 36 and verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. From you, God, comes life. It comes from you. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 described God as him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And he was right. Moses said in Psalm chapter 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You've always been God. You are God. You will always be God. You are immortal, deathless, everlasting. If your theology motivates your obedience, you need to know that God is the life giver. You have nothing to fear when he is on your side. And then lastly today, I want you to see that he's the Holy One. Got to strap on your thinking caps for just a second. Think about this, that God is the Holy One. If your theology motivates your obedience, you need to know that God is holy and his standard for his people is holiness. That's where he expects us to be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The idea of being holy means to be set apart. There is no one righteous like him because he is the definition of righteousness. There is no one who gives life like him because he is the definition of life and light. God is different. He is other than us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's this idea of holiness, I believe, that Paul is getting at in verse number 16 when he says this, think with me, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The psalmist in Psalm 104 said, you cover yourself with light like a garment. Now, do you remember? You say, well, what does that have to do with holiness? Well, you remember Moses talking to God on the mountain back in the Old Testament? And Moses said, God, I want to see you. I want to see you face to face. And God said to him, you can't. I'm so holy. My glory will literally kill you the instant you see me. You can't see me. And basically, Moses says, well, please, I want to. And God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. There's a little cutout in the rock right here. I'm going to stick you in that cutout. I'm going to put my hand over your face And I'm going to walk by and you're not going to be able to look at me, but you're going to see some of my glory. So God literally passes by Moses, puts his hand over him, and walks by, and Moses sees the after effect of God being there. And his face is so shiny that he comes down from the mountain and the people say, Moses, cover your face. What in the world? It's like a bright light. It's like the sun. Where have you been? What have you been doing? Moses only saw a little bit of the after effect of the holiness and glory of God. So when Paul describes here, he says, look, God is this holy. He covers himself with light. No man can approach unto him. You can't see him. You can't touch him. He's that holy. He's that different from you. In Exodus chapter 15, it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like you? And the answer is no one. And this, by the way, is why the gospel is so amazing. Okay, if you fell asleep, come back with me for just a second as we close, okay? This is why the gospel is so amazing. You and I, we have no business in God's presence. No business. He's absolutely holy. You've heard Romans 3:23 so many times that we kind of just shrug it off, right? What's Romans 3:23 say? That all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. And remember, we've illustrated that with like trying to jump off a Sleeping Bear dune and get to Wisconsin. You might get farther than I can get, but neither one of us is going to get to Wisconsin, right? We fall so far short, but it's actually worse than that. It's like trying to jump to the moon. Like we're not even on the scale. You can't even measure our attempt. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. God is so holy. God is so perfect. God is so other than us. We can't, as he says here, approach him. We can't approach him. But Jesus can. Jesus has a spot in the throne room right next to the Father. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I don't do anything or say anything that he doesn't say. You do it, you say it. When he says, come get my people, I go get my people. We're like in complete lockstep with each other. Jesus is right there with the Father. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? Come on in the throne room. You can use my credentials. I'll let you walk right in. You can boldly approach the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. You are not allowed in God's presence. I'm not allowed in God's presence. Habakkuk says this, you're of purer eyes than to behold evil. You can't even look at iniquity. God says, I can't even be around evil. But if you're here on my son's credentials, you're welcome in. Come on in. Think about the power of that. We like to sing the song, His Robes for Mine. I think we're going to sing it today, later on. The great exchange of the gospel. Do you know what the exchange is? Have you heard it? Here's the great exchange. God made Jesus to be your sin, that you might be the righteousness of Jesus. He literally wants to trade your filthiness and failure and shortcoming and not even getting onto the scale. He wants to trade that for his holiness and his perfection and his glory. It's an unbelievable trade. And you say, wow, what is that going to cost me? Like, how do I get that? And he says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's just God's grace. He just literally has the gift of salvation that he wants to give you. And I just want to ask you three quick questions to see if you've made this exchange. Because in a couple minutes, we're going to celebrate what we call communion. And this is for people who are in Christ. So I just want to ask you the question, are you in Christ? Three questions. Number one, do you understand how far you fall short? Or do you still think there's some goodness in you? Do you look around this room and say, wow, I'm probably above average. There's some goodness. Do you still cling to a church or a family or a religious system or whatever and say, I think God's okay with me because of what I've done? Can I tell you, you've done nothing to deserve to walk into the throne room of heaven. You've done nothing to deserve to be in the presence of God. Nothing. He's holy. You are not. Do you understand how far you fall short? If you say, yes, I'm not even on the scale. I realize it. It's like me trying to jump to the moon. It's not even measurable. That's me. Okay, good. Number two, do you agree that someone needs to rescue you? Like, you can't do it on your own. It's not a matter of learning to jump higher. It's not a matter of learning to jump farther. It's not a matter of giving more money in the offering plate. It's not a matter of attending more services or saying the right prayers or whatever. That's not it. I agree that someone needs to rescue me. Jumping from here to the moon is impossible. Somebody's going to have to take me there. I need rescued. Do you understand how far you fall short? Number one, do you agree that you need rescued? And then number three, have you trusted Jesus alone to give you his righteousness? Have you trusted Jesus alone to give you his righteousness? In just a couple of minutes, we're going to share a little bit of food. It's a cracker. That's meant to represent Jesus' broken body. Jesus, remember, willingly put himself on a cross to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. And then we're going to share a little bit of juice that's meant to represent Jesus' blood. Jesus willingly shed his blood. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there's no payment for sin. So what we're actually celebrating is Jesus dying. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? We're celebrating him dying. But the reason we're celebrating is because when he died, he gave us life. Because he died, I can have eternal life. Because he took on my sin, I can have his holiness. Because he humbled himself, I can live in glory with the Heavenly Father for all eternity. Because of Jesus' condescension, lowering of himself from God to death on the cross, I get to raise from not being able to get anywhere to entering heaven boldly. It's all because of Jesus. Have you trusted Jesus alone to give you his righteousness?
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want his death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.